A few years back, about 5 years ago, Pastor Laura and I were moving to Canada. And so we knew that we were going from a place that was different from where we'd been living. So we were kind of looking and kind of noticing the things that were different, and also looking and hoping to find things that were kind of the same. And one of the things that at least surprised me and perplexed me was how many electric cars there were in Canada. I knew that there were electric cars, and we had some in the States, but I was just surprised. It seemed like almost every other car I saw had a plug hanging out the front. And I thought, wow, these Canadians are really into renewables and electric cars and stuff. Yeah. I think I managed to figure that one out, though, without somebody telling me. Only I may have asked. And so if there, it may have been one of you that said, Pastor, no, that's for block heaters. Because by that first winter, fortunately, we had block heaters on our cars. So I knew what that plug was for. But it was kind of like coming from a world that we knew and coming to what we knew was going to be a different kind of world or place, at least in some respects different. And today's gospel, there is a kind of this collision, I would say a collision of worlds, you might say kingdoms, certainly worldviews, represented by Herod and John the Baptist. And it uses the word perplexed. Because I don't know how much you know about King Herod. This is not quite the King Herod that we hear about in the birth of Jesus. That would have been this King Herod's father. But King Herod came from that family, of course, and came from it was a family that was focused on power. King Herod was rather ruthless. Herod the Great, his father, he actually killed one of his own sons. I think he killed his brother and strangled his wife. He was very much, again, Herod the Great was very much about figuring out ways to get more power, to get control of a land, to be able to operate within the Roman Empire. And that was the world that Herod the Great lived in, full of political intrigue, assassinations, indulgence of whatever pleasures one might have. And this was the father of this King Herod. And it's sort of like, of course, that's the world he grew up in. Now, granted, he was called the King of the Jews. Caesar had given him and his brothers control over that area. But they actually are descendants of the Edomites. Edom was a kingdom just south of Israel. And at some point, Israel actually conquered it and forced them all to convert to Judaism. So on one hand, this King Herod was Jewish, but not really. And it certainly seemed that the religion that he observed the most was a religion of more power and fame and control, as opposed to the religion that focused on God and God's law. Anyway, so this was the King Herod and the world that he inhabited. And then there was this crazy guy named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he was talking about a completely different world. He's talking about the kingdom of God, a place where righteousness and justice and love prevail. And King Herod the word that comes to mind is fascinated. He was really curious because this was somebody sort of in his own tradition. It was talking about a very different reality than the one that King Herod lived in. It was like two worlds clashing. And he was not only fascinated, but also perplexed. Because part of what King Herod had done is basically just took his brother's wife. We don't know much of the backstory, but it could have been along the lines of, she's really beautiful. She's also my niece. I'm going to marry her. I don't care if she's married to my brother. I'm the king. I'm going to take her. you don't hear a lot of law-abidingness there, do you? You hear instead someone who was used to making their own laws and doing what he wanted. And so here is King Herod. He's married to his niece and also his brother's wife. And John the Baptist is calling him on it and saying, you are breaking the laws of God. It is not right, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's probably what got him arrested, that is, he dared to challenge the authority of the king of the land. But then there was something in Herod that didn't want to just get rid of it. There was something, he was fascinated and perplexed. Even though he was constantly being challenged, there's something about John the Baptist that he knew he was a righteous and holy man, and he knew that he was speaking the truth. And so he protected him. And as I read this story, I think, you know, in many ways, I'm like King Herod. I'm like King Herod. I really want to have power and control. I want life to work the way that I want to. And I'm not really thrilled when people call me on my stuff. When people say, what you're doing is not right. You need to take another look at that. You need to own up to your selfishness here. I do not like that at all. And so there are times when basically I want to take that spirit of truth and whoever's speaking it and would very much like to arrest it and bind it up and put it in prison so it's out of my way, so that I can keep on living my life with my own self-justifications, just not having to worry about answering to anyone, especially God, and not want to have to worry about being called on the times where I have fallen short and where I am very much giving in to my own will, my own selfishness, my own trying to control life. In that sense, I am also very perplexed by those who speak the truth, those in through whom the Holy Spirit is trying to nudge and guide me. I would much prefer just to have that be quiet. This last week, I was celebrating, I believe, with most everybody around the world in the rescue of those 10 youth that were trapped in the cave. Was it 10 youth and then and their coach? Is that the right numbers? And it was 12 youth? 12 youth. But I mean, it was something how compelling it was and how we were all rooting for them. And how, you know, trying to imagine what it would be like to live in darkness with very little food for 10, 11 days. And the relief that was had as they were all brought out safely and all made it. But metaphorically, I realized that in many ways, I'm in my own cave. And I tend to go to a very dark place. And there's times when I need to be rescued from my own selfishness, from my own thinking that I can figure out life and have it work without anybody else's help, and especially without God's help. And it's those times when I recognize that I'm living in darkness, that I'm trapped like that, that I'm receptive to the good news that God is there for me, and that God, through Jesus, has conquered the darkness, that Jesus has rescued me out of that, to have me know that there is more to life than just meeting my own selfish desires, seeking after more pleasure, trying to make myself comfortable, trying to shut out the rest of the world so I can be right for myself. It is Christ and God's light through Jesus, the gospel, that has saved me from that trapped darkness and allowed me to navigate out with tremendous help through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be someone who realizes that I'm no longer in the cave, My life is bigger than the walls and the darkness that seem to surround me and the fear that wants to fill my life. But actually, life is available to me. I have been freed. I am now open to and able to allow God to use me. And I wish it was a once and for all thing. I wish that sense of always being so clear that God is the one to focus on and that it's God's will that needs to be done and not my own. But there are times when I keep waking up in that cave again. And I want to forget that. And once again, I've got to claim that power of baptism so that I may recognize that it is God's world, it is God's kingdom where true life abounds. I share this as my story, but I know that there's a lot of darkness out there. And I know there's a lot of people who continuously struggle to live in the kingdom of God. We're all part of this world, but we can choose to live as Christians in touch with the light and live in this world, or we can be people of this world who occasionally remember Jesus. The times when we get perplexed, it's a good time to notice that it's time for us to unchain and unbound the Holy Spirit within us and to accept that goodness and grace that God wants to give us. So we move things around a little bit liturgically in the service. And so what I'd like to do is right now invite us into a time of confession and forgiveness. Would you please stand? If you'd advance the slide. So let us spend some time recognizing the ways that we are like Herod, or maybe Herodias, or maybe the daughter, or maybe the soldier that carried out the rule that had John the Baptist be beheaded. Let us confess our sins before God and in the presence of one another. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. Jesus has died. Jesus has become human, God incarnate, to let us know the depth and breadth of God's forgiveness and grace. As a called ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have no need to stay in the cave.